Nikita Koloff, the Russian nightmare, no, the devil's nightmare, here from It's Time to Man Up, challenging men to step into their true manhood. Your chosen Truth Network podcast is starting in just a few seconds. Enjoy it, share it, but most of all, thank you for listening to the Truth Podcast Network.
This is the Truth Network.
Where were you on September 11th, 2001? I'm Stu Epperson, and this special podcast today, we're remembering 9/11. I was honored to sit down with a good friend and mentor who will tell you some pretty intense things, why this is a rough day for him and a lot of people. Please be praying for all these families of all these victims, and let's remember our awesome heroes who stood strong and tall in one of the darkest days in American history. Here's my visit with my good friend and mentor, Chris Perry, in his living room as he talks about 9/11, 20 years ago today. September 11th, 2001 is a day that changed America. And this is the anniversary, the 20-year anniversary of that day, that tragedy. And I'm with one of my mentors who is deeply connected to that day. And I never bug him on that day, so we're pre-recording this. But his name's Chris Perry. He's been on my live show. I've heard him speak and articulate his testimony and his connection. And friends, it's deep. It's intense. I just want to warn you, it's extremely emotional. But I'm grateful for him being willing to come on this show, Truth Talk, with Stu Epperson, to at least help us think through the dynamics and what happened that day. We don't want to forget. There's kids being raised now that aren't hearing about this. There's people that are even denying it. They're trying to get it out of the history books. And so, Chris Perry, take yourself back 20 years. There you were. You're a New York guy. You're a Wall Street guy. You are a North Carolina transplant. Thank God you're here. You might not would be here if you had answered the summons to go to some kind of breakfast in one of the World Trade Center restaurants. But thank you for sharing your story. How do you frame this whole thing? It's all on TV and everywhere.
Well, thanks, Stu. It's so fun to be with you, and I know how you care about the moment, and you've been a great comfort to me, because I know you understand how powerful that was, and you know, so many people who, by the way, were much more affected than I was. I mean, I did not lose a family member, and you know, I didn't. You know, my children were never in danger. My brother and I were together after we got out. It took us a long while to get home, but we got home. And so, you know, it's not my story, but I just have I came from a town that lost 16 people. I came from a church that lost one of its, you know, sort of foundational members. My kids' schools had folks who parents who were involved and were killed. And, you know, the clubs I was affiliated with. So people I knew around town. So it was all around. Mm-hmm. And it was pervasive. And, you know, the town that I lived in, Summit, New Jersey, was, you know, managed to make it also onto the national stage because 60 Minutes focused on one resident of Summit whose remains were not found for a very long time. And so we had Ed Bradley at our church, and, you know, we had the whole 60 Minutes thing going on. And so, you know, you felt like you were part of a national conversation, and you felt like you were a part of a personal tragedy at the same time. And other towns were harder hit. You know, towns like Manhasset and Ridgewood lost more. So our town wasn't the worst hit town, but it was, you know, the deep sadness of some of the little things that you came to notice. You know, one of the things that, one of the symbols of our town that was so sad was that, you know, that next day, you know, no one went back to work. That next day, you couldn't get to work, really. All the tunnels and bridges were closed. As a matter of fact, the Holland Tunnel was closed for 1 year because they needed to pull out the materials of the damaged building, and they needed to get emergency trucks. Because it was closed for one entire year, which made getting to work, you know, not pleasant in Lower Manhattan anyway from New Jersey. But I digress. The one symbol was the cars that were left in the commuter train station that were there day after day, the same car, week after week. Mm. And it was almost months before some of them got moved because just no one wanted to be part of it. You know, I'm sure some people didn't know where the keys were. And some people thought, I don't want to see that car again. Or who knows? You know, we had a very young pastor at our church who's now become a very important pastor. He's the Rich Conwicher. He's the pastor at Peachtree Pres now. But he was the brand new 29-year-old pastor of our church, First Presbyterian in Summit. And he tells a story of this one victim who was murdered that day and going into his house. And he apparently looked a little bit with a silhouette like his, like her husband. And and the wife thinking that he's come home, you know, he's found his way home, and giving him, and then realizing it wasn't him. And just the hope, maybe this will come, maybe this will be okay. Maybe they'll come home. Maybe they'll, you know, they've got amnesia. Maybe they're in a hospital, you know, all that stuff. So that was, you know, that was all so sad. My children, my sons went to a camp, Camp Dudley, up on Lake Champlain. Camp Dudley is the oldest camp in America. It's a Christian camp. Its motto is "The Other Fellow First," and it's been operating continuously since 18-something or other. Any son of a lost parent was able to go to that camp without charge as many years as was, you know, as needed or wanted. And so, you know, that's the next summer you saw all the sons of all the men that you, not all of them, but many of the men, you know, you saw them all up there. So everywhere you went, it was widows whose husbands hadn't come home. It was young men and young women whose dads had come home. So, you know, there's just, that was just great sadness. The, you know, the great geopolitical implications. I mean, we all know, we just, you know, we were in a war in Afghanistan for 20 years. We were obviously at war with Iraq, and we have, let's put it this way. We've spent an awful lot of money on technology and people and that makes war. And I'm not sure how much we've benefited from it. I mean, war is terrible anyway.
Yeah. Well, so Chris Perry, you were working on Wall Street. A lot of us watch these 9/11 shows, memorials, documentaries. We see planes flying into buildings. So yeah, we knew that was, you know, it's like, it's almost like we knew it was going to happen. It's almost like, you know, you read the Bible and they had no idea about this stuff that was going to happen. We hindsight's 20/20, but I there were people working, there were people going to work every day. There were people invited to, you were invited to an event there at the Trade Center. And I do remember you sharing about a phone call with someone in there. You had friends in there with, you were talking with a buddy while all this was going on. He didn't know what was happening, and maybe you didn't know what was going on.
Right. And, of course, the confusion was unbearable. And I happened to get a guy on the phone who I knew worked up at Canner and talked to him for a minute. And, you know, they were very concerned, but they were going to evacuate and they thought they could get out. And then, you know, then the phone eventually died because all the phones went out eventually. So, you know, you didn't know. And, of course, I never saw him again or never heard from him again because he... Everyone on the Canner floor perished that day. Anybody who was above the plane strike couldn't get out and didn't get out. The breakfast I was supposed to be at, which was at the Windows of the World, which is obviously the top of the North Tower, and you know, nobody came home from that breakfast. And there were, you know, at that breakfast, you know, a dozen people I knew well and, you know, 50 people I knew as acquaintances. So and by the way, all the cooks died, you know, and all the servers died. It wasn't just, you know, Wall Street guys. It was everyday men and women who were killed. And one of the guys who was at that breakfast, I tell his story because he was a big guy, a great guy. He was an athlete. He had, used to play for the New York Football Giants briefly. And he's a tennis player. And I knew him because he used to have a party where, you know, right around that time of year in New York, the U.S. Open's in town. Matter of fact, they're playing it now. And the U.S. Open would attract, always have an old-timers tournament. And he would get guys like Stan Smith and Ken Rosewall to come play at his club and have a party so his, you know, his friends could play tennis with him and, you know, talk to him, hear the old stories. And you know, he was just a big man. And he was at that breakfast. And his family had always called him Superman because he was still a big guy, great athlete, and he could, you know, he could do anything, and had that personality, and people were very attracted to him, and I like to think that he flew that day.
Wow. Chris Perry, a Wall Street guy who has gone on to be not only my mentor, but started some really cool ministries and been a part of ministries. I want to come back and do a quick segment and just tell us how we can frame this, how we can pray for all the still families are hurting, families, daddy didn't come home, families that are missing, you know, people that still haven't recovered the bodies. When we come back, remembering 9/11 on Truth Talk, I'm Stu Epperson. Hang on. Where were you on 9/11, September 11th, 2001? A day that shook America, I believe the most bloody attack on American soil. You know, we have Pearl Harbor, the day that will be remembered in infamy, going back 80 years or so. But in 2001, war struck, and it struck by the in the form of airplanes in the two World Trade Centers and in the Pentagon and Pennsylvania, an attack that was averted by some very brave people who you're familiar with. We don't want to forget them. And that famous statement by that, was he a judo wrestler guy who said, let's go? Remember that?
Let's roll.
Let's roll. Yeah, a whole book. And, you know, you've shared about his widow, who's written a great book, and she's been all over TV. But that guy was a hero, I believe, too.
Well, there are so many heroes out of that day and so much redemption. There's a wonderful book called The Red Bandana. He was a Boston College young man who kept going back up and getting more people down the stairs who were, you know, and he was doing it just because of who he was. And that's an incredibly redemptive story. There's a play on Broadway that's actually showing over the streaming networks called Come From Away. It was a Broadway play that toured around the country. Virginia and I saw it. Then we had, it was in Denver, and my kids who live in Denver, the grandkids there, we had them go see it. We babysat for them. Come From Away is a story of 500 people whose planes were grounded in Newfoundland at an old way station that used to be used as a stopping point on the, when flights couldn't go as far as England. They would go to Newfoundland and Greenland, and they'd go on to England. And this Air Force, the base, was pretty big, but the town is pretty small. And if you get a chance to see Come From Away, one of the things that happened there is that the townspeople opened up their lives and their homes and their schools and any venue they could, and they fed and clothed and cared for these people who, by the way, had no communication beyond no place to live and no place to sleep and nothing to eat, no communication. And by the way, all the dogs that were in the hold, apparently, of these planes, too. It's another part of the story. But several of the people on the plane were very successful Wall Streeters. And no one from that town will ever pay for their college again.
Wow. So just one of the hero stories, a lot came out, these firefighters, these heroes. There's guys, I was watching Facebook where a firefighter had his full regalia on, his full uniform, helmet, everything, and he was doing stair steppers in the gym to commemorate his colleagues who perished in those buildings, who went up those stairs with full regalia, with axes and tanks of oxygen and their all their equipment. Chris Perry, how do you, as you look at it, as you think about it, and as you talk to a whole other generation, maybe, who isn't as familiar with 9/11, they didn't live through it. You know, my kids were young and tiny. You know, I think my oldest daughter has some memories, you know, but watching it on the television, hearing about it, I was at the Christian radio station, I was at the Truth Network when it was all, I was there just after it all happened, but watching the replay, still wondering what in the world's going on. Our country's been attacked. Is there more attacks coming? Is my home going to blow up? But can you help us frame this, like, what would you say to everyone out there about the importance of prayer, the importance of your faith in the Lord just to get you through. I mean, this is a difficult time of year for you because you were connected with people. And so many folks, this is a hard time of year.
Yeah, it is a hard time of year. And I do get pretty reflective and kind of quiet. And I can just say, Stu, that I wish there was no evil in the world. Mm. And I certainly think war is awful, and it has consequences that reverberate down generations. And this was an evil act that perpetuated a painful and very costly war. So, you know, we're not in America. We've been blessed. We had two seas. We were, you know, even when Hawaii was attacked, it wasn't a state. It was a territory. So this was a very shocking thing for our country, but it's not. It's in the Bible. I mean, not this attack, but that men covet each other, you know, covet. They want what the other men have, and that people will fight wars and create a great deal of death and destruction to pursue their own gains. What does Jesus say about that? I mean, you know, I believe that. He was described as the Prince of Peace.
Yeah,
and, you know, Jesus was not someone who started a war or advocated for war. He was a lover of men.
Yeah, amen.
So, and women. So yeah. I just, you know, that evil things happened to this country on our soil to people who were, you know, community leaders. You know, it was mostly men who died. It was men in the prime of their lives, men who had wives and brothers and uncles and parents and children, and, you know, were Boy Scout leaders and church elders, and they were at the prime of their lives, and they were taken away from all those things. So it hurts. It hurts horribly. How do you possibly manage a world that could be that evil?
Wow.
How do you get up in the morning knowing there's that kind of evil out there?
Yeah.
Well, you know, if you don't have a faith, you're going to have a crisis.
Yeah, that's right. Wow. No Christ, big crisis. And without the Lord, and, you know, I can see the gospel working in your life. A lot of gospel opportunities connected to 9/11, a lot of opportunities to pray for people, to show love. A lot of Christians stepped their game up, have ministered to widows, have ministered to kids, helping them with going to camp at Camp Dudley and other things. Chris Perry, a Wall Street guy, you ended up coming not too long after that, coming to North Carolina. You became my mentor. I mean, I see a lot of neat fruit from that. God kept you alive. You could have been at that breakfast. You were invited to it. You declined. And, you know, at the World Trade Center, the Winners of the World restaurant, you're back in North Carolina here. You helped you and some guys right there on your patio. We're in your home right now. On your patio there, out there, you and some guys started the New Canaan Society chapter, a great men's group in Winston-Salem, and then you're involved in radical mentoring. Bring our listeners up to speed of what God's doing with that real quick, and we're going to wrap this segment up on our Remembering 9/11. But one of the people close to that and what God's doing now in your life with the radical mentoring, these other things.
Well, Stu, the call is Oswald Chambers has a wonderful September 11th. If you're a follower of Oswald Chambers, My Utmost for His Highest, on September 11th, it's the call to serve.
Wow.
You know, it's the call to serve. Mm. And, you know, coming down here gave me a lot more time. And, I was able to be self-employed. And that extra time, I was fairly committed, and I think I've been true to this, to making more of my time for the kingdom.
Amen. Well, thank you for the time you've invested in me. It's an honor to interview you, and just the words of encouragement. I always pray for you extra during this time of year because of how hard the people you lost and the friends you lost in 9/11, so many people hurting, so many casualties. But look for gospel opportunities and look for to trust the Lord through these difficult times. And it's getting worse, you know, out there. But God is good, and God still got us here because His Son's going to return to take us home. But in the meantime, we got a lot of souls to reach, right, Brother Chris?
He came to serve, not to be served.
Amen. God bless you. And this podcast, we'll put it out there too. So be sure you download it, share it, and remember 9/11. Tell the stories. Tell the stories of the heroes. Tell the stories of the lost. Tell the stories of the truth about all this to your kids and your grandkids. Don't let their memory be lost on this important day in American history, this tragic day in American history.
This is the Truth Network.